May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. I just realized I have a smudge on my glasses, so if you'll just give me a moment to try to get that off. Well, still not off. It's going to bother me the whole time if I don't fix it. Man, it's a nasty one. Ruth, did you smudge my glasses? There, I think I got it good enough. There we go. How many of you are facing difficult decisions this Christmas? I know that in the past year, I've been struggling with a difficult decision as to where God was leading me next in my life and in the career that he's chosen for me. Maybe this year, you too are struggling with where God is leading you. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's, it's crunch time now. The countdown is on. There's 10 days until Christmas Eve. Maybe you still haven't found that gift or the gift that you want to find. Whether you haven't found it in the right color, the right size, maybe you haven't found it in the right brand. It's some hot toy that your kids are asking for this Christmas or grandkids. And if it's grandkids, you probably have no idea what it is. And if you don't, Google it, and maybe you'll find out what it is, and you're still not sure what it is, but you, if you're a good grandparent, you'll try your best to get it, right? Maybe that's what you're struggling with this year. Maybe it's something like, where are we going to travel for Christmas this year? Are people coming to our house? Are we going to family's house? Are we going to just be home by ourselves? What is it that we're going to do this Christmas season? Some of you, this Christmas season and really all year long and perhaps even over the last several years, struggle financially. And it's a hardship for you, just day to day, trying to figure out how you're going to put it all together. Where's the money for the bills? Where's the money for the food? How about the education for the kids or grandkids? What are we going to do with that? At Christmas time, also, people struggle with depression. As the song says, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And yet we know that it's also a very depressing time for many people. It's a hard time of the year. And for some, even some here today, we're facing grief. We're facing that first major holiday without the love and the presence of our spouse. And we try to put on a happy face and make the best of it and wonder how we'll just get through the holiday. This morning, there's someone in Scripture that faced a very difficult decision. Unlike the decisions that you and I have just recounted. You see, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was betrothed to a woman named Mary, but he learned about something, and it was something very earth-shattering to him, and especially in biblical times, and we'll find out why here in a moment. Stick with me. But Joseph faced a very difficult decision, and as he learned of this news about Mary and her pregnancy, he knew he had not been with her, and he didn't yet understand how it was that she became pregnant. And so in his mind, and rightly so, according to the scriptures and the law of the Bible at that time and of the word, he had in mind that he would go about divorcing her quietly. And yes, they used that word divorce, and hold with me on that to understand it more clearly. And he did so in a manner, though, that was concerned with Mary and her life and what it would look like moving forward. When it says that he did so quietly, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19, it says that he had this in mind and that he was a, quote, righteous man. He was a good man. He was a follower of God. But there are three reasons, at least, that he would have been in his right mind to be able to offer a divorce to Mary because of what was going on. First of all, there's always that Roman law we have to consider. The Roman law at that time demanded that a man whose wife was found guilty of cheating on him or having a child outside of wedlock, that they would be accused then of adultery. And this was a reason in the scripture and according to the law that Joseph could have, by rights, divorced Mary, and he would have been okay with that according to the law. And actually, if a person did this, they were also, if they failed to divorce, they could be considered a panderer, or they could also be accused of putting their wife out to prostitution. And that was a very real thing that would happen then. Another reason that he could have divorced her was because others would assume that Joseph himself was the one that got her pregnant. I mean, we know the story. We've heard it over and over again. We know who is responsible, but the rest of the crowd didn't know. And you know how people are, and they start whispering and talking about things and gossiping about things, and word gets around town. Did you hear about Mary and Joseph? Did you hear what Joseph did? You know, it takes two to go around, right? And so they would consider that Joseph would have been the father of the child. His reputation was also at stake. Not only Mary's reputation, but his reputation was at stake. And it would be at stake for both of them for the remainder of their lives on earth. The third thing is that he could have profited financially. And here's where we get into the difference between the word betrothal and engagement as we understand the words today. So he could have profited financially by divorcing Mary. Why is this? Because there was a dowry. You've heard of that if you've watched anything British, right? They always have a dowry, you know. Someone's got a dowry somewhere. And so, you know, you've got that going on. And so he had that because at the time, they had contracts when someone was betrothed. And he could have had this dowry impounded and taken the total assets of what were brought into the marriage, and he could have kept them for himself. Maybe he paid something to Mary's father for the betrothal, and he could have gotten that price back. Now, that word betrothal is something that catches us because we don't have a word like it really today that we understand. The closest thing that we have is an engagement. When someone is engaged, they plan to be married. Get that word plan. They plan to be married. But a betrothal is something very much more formal in biblical times. A betrothal is something religious, and it's something that binds people together. It is a family negotiation that has gone on. Like I said, Joseph very well could have paid some price or given some kind of belonging to Mary's father in order to seek her hand in marriage. It was a serious commitment, unlike an engagement, even though we see that as serious. This was much more than that because it involved an actual contract. So you were bound by it. You had to stick to it. An engagement is a looser agreement. Some of you may have been engaged before you actually married the person that you ended up with today. Marrying is a significant intent, but there's an easier out for an engagement than there would be for a betrothal because of the contract. And unfortunately today, there's also easier outs for marriages these days. But that's a whole nother story. So an engagement is something that when we think about marriage, there's a plan to be married. The plan is there, it's in place, but it can be easily retracted. But a betrothal is not, I plan to be married, but I will be married. And this is the person, and I've made my solemn pledge. I've made an agreement with their family, and I intend to keep it. So that's what was going on here between Mary and Joseph, not only them, but also both of their families. But even though Joseph was going to take what we might see as a least painful path, it says he was a good man, that he wanted to do this because he wanted to spare Mary and her reputation, so he wanted to do it quietly. God had another option, other than the three that I mentioned. And this is where yet another angel of Christmas comes along into the story and shares with Joseph these words. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We know that Mary was also told by an angel what to name Jesus. So both Mary and Joseph were met by an angel, and they were said to have heard from the angel, "You will name this child Jesus." And that word Jesus literally means, that word Jesus literally means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. So what the angel's message was to Joseph is that Jesus would bring to the world through this baby that they would name Jesus, Jesus would bring salvation to the world. Jesus would be the salvation that the world longed for. Jesus would be the way in which the relationship between God and humanity was reaffirmed and reconnected. And so, this is not only good news for Mary and Joseph, but it's good news for us. It's good news for all the world. And that is why we're here today, because of the faithfulness and the obedience of Mary and Joseph to bring Jesus into the world that he might be our salvation. And we will want to obey God just like Mary and Joseph did all those many thousands of years ago, because of what the gift of Jesus meant and what it still means today. So we're going to take a look at three different points this morning, the three different elements of sin from which you and I are saved. The first one is that we are saved from the penalty of sin. You and I are saved from the penalty of sin. Because of Jesus, you and I are given a chance to start over. We are given the opportunity to begin again. To be saved means that our status before God has been changed. Because before Jesus, we didn't have a way to connect with God other than through sacrifice. And Jesus became that sacrifice so that we could have that connection with God yet again. That is why he came. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The Bible describes salvation in many different ways, and these are some theological words that you may understand or have heard before, but I'm going to explain them to you just briefly this morning, each four of them that I want to lift up to you. First one is redeemed. We all kind of understand that. Redeemed, when something is redeemed, it pays the price for something else. You redeem a coupon, you get something off your purchase. You're always happy to see when something's on sale because you get something off of that. The payment for sin is made by Jesus Christ, not by his birth, but ultimately by his death on the cross. It has been paid by Jesus Christ. We are also justified. Justified means that we are declared innocent. We have been justified. We've been taken care of. Our sin by the one who is, and the only one who is fit to be judge, is the one who is able to forgive us. He's the one that can ultimately forgive us of that sin which separates us from God and his love. Another one that I think we all will understand definitely is that we're adopted. It says that we are foreigners in this strange land, but that we are adopted, we become children of God, we're heirs to the kingdom, we're all part of God's family. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God," is the song that we love to sing. We're part of God's family. He's chosen us to be part of that. And then we are reconciled. We are brought back together. The old picture that I have in my mind is of a deep chasm that is between God and humanity. And there has to be a bridge in between that to bring them together. That bridge is Jesus Christ. That bridge is the one who brings us and reconciles us back into relationship with God, which he desired for each and every one of us. So we are redeemed, we're justified, we're adopted, and we're reconciled. It's why we sing in those beloved Christmas carols that we all love to hear at this time of the year. One that we know is O Holy Night, and we sing the song, Long Lay the World in Sin and Error Pining, until He appeared, and the soul felt its worth. Or we might sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and sinners are reconciled. These great carols and hymns of the church were written with a great theological mind to understand what God was doing. And I thank God for them, and they're so meaningful to me each and every Christmas. But being saved from the penalty of sin causes us to love God instead of being afraid of Him. And it's interesting that any time an angel appears to even a holy figure like Mary or Joseph or other shepherds, we see that, and the angel always says, don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. It says in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved. That's what we're talking about here today. God is not out to get us. God is not out to, like, some hiding behind, aha, got you moment. God loves you, and God wants to forgive you and reconcile you so that you can be saved from the penalty of sin. Because He alone gave this gift, He alone paid the price that you and I could never pay. There's no way we could ever outgive, outserve, outdo anything that we could do to outgive this gift. And the angel would say to Joseph, as he did to Mary, you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So that's our first point this morning. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Secondly, we are saved from another element, and that is to say we are saved from the power of sin. You and I are saved from the power of sin. And Jesus gives us a new image. Jesus gives us a new understanding of who we are. And he does it again in the book of Romans, as Paul writes there to the church at Rome, in chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 14, these words. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that that body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Did you hear that? When we are crucified to the self, when we give up the self, we are freed. We are no longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from that sin. What a load lifted off, right? Bring those burdens and lay them at his feet. He wants to help carry them for us. And he's doing that through Jesus. And he says, Paul writes, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. We are under the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, and that's what this Christmas story begins to set on course for us as we will journey to the cross yet again. The Bible says that in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are all made new creations, right? We're given an opportunity to be fresh and begin again as we conclude another year and look forward to a new year. I always think about that. There's a whole year ahead. There's a whole year of possibilities and opportunities and, yes, challenges, but that God has already gone ahead of us and prepared the way. It's why we can sing another one of the great old Christmas carols. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Remember Christ our Savior, who was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we have gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. Being saved from the power of sin sets us free. It sets us free to be and to do what God would want each of every one of us to be and wants each and every one of us to do, in order that we might please him. Yes, we still make mistakes. Yes, we still fall short of God's glory. Yes, we still sin, but we are not slaves to that sin because of what Jesus did. We can be forgiven. We can humbly ask for forgiveness and begin again. Being saved means that we are set free from the power that sin has over us. We've been saved from that. We've all been saved from one other element of sin, though, and we need to reflect upon that this morning as well. And we, like the other two, will want to obey this one too. As Mary and Joseph were faithful and obedient to God, you and I will also want to consider this. That we are saved, our third point this morning, is that we are saved from the practice of sin. And as I just said, you may be thinking, well, how's that work? Because I know I still sin, and certainly I do as well. There's no perfect pastor, there's no perfect parishioner, there's no perfect church or perfect world. We're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God, right? But we are forgiven. And because of Jesus, it is our desire then to take new steps. It is our desire to walk away from sin. It is our desire, or should be our desire, to live differently than the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have to live in this world, which God, first of all, created perfectly. But yet we still are in this world. And so we're born into sin now because of the original fall of humanity. But the scriptures say in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because he or she was born of God. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still fall short of the glory of God, but we don't have to be characterized by it. It doesn't have to define who we are because we can give ourselves over to Jesus Christ. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to continue to live and live as the consequences of sin and how it affects our lives. Being saved from the practice of sin allows us to experience the quality of life that God intended for each and every one of us to have. God didn't set these rules up to get us when we fail and when we fall short. God set them up so that we could live a life that would be pleasing to him. And he tells us, don't be afraid. I love you. I'm here for you. I'll be with you until the very end. We have nothing to fear, nothing to dread because of what Jesus did. And so, just like Joseph heard the words from the angel, just like Mary heard the words, and as next week we'll hear, just like the shepherds heard the words, do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. Do not be afraid. To take Mary as your wife is what the angel said to Joseph. People, you and I are saved from sin because, at least from the beginning, of the faithfulness and obedience of Mary and Joseph. Hearing those words, do not be afraid to move forward with this. You don't understand it, but I'm telling you, follow through with it. Give this child the name Jesus because he will be the one that will save my people from their sins. So how about you? How about you this morning? Is the penalty of sin still dragging you down? Elsewhere in scriptures, it talks about putting off that baggage of sin, that baggage of regret, that baggage that holds us back. Put it off. Don't be down with the penalty of sin and don't allow it to ruin your life. That's a tactic the devil uses. That's not of God. Does the power of sin still control you? I know many people have said to me through the years, Pastor, I'm just not good enough. You know, God does have any idea what I've done. There's no way I'd ever be accepted in church. There may be some truth to that last one, but I'm here to tell you that God will accept you just as you are. He will welcome you and welcomes the world who is filled with sin and sick and says to them, come unto me, all of you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. I will take this burden upon myself, and I'll be there with you. Perhaps that practice of sin, we all have that thing that we do. Maybe that practice of sin is weighing you down. It's a burden to you. It's a distraction from you taking that next step, that step of going deeper with Jesus Christ to make that commitment. If so, if any of those three apply to you, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus came to save. That's who he came for. Why not trust God? Why not obey God, not only at Christmas, but all throughout the year, and trust that he'll be there for you? He tells us, don't be afraid. You know, for years now, and I think maybe it started back in the 60s, I think with perhaps Charles Schultz and the Peanuts cartoon strip, you know, the Christmas story that is so beautifully portrayed in that little cartoon that we all love, Snoopy and old Charlie Brown. You know, in there, it talks about the commercialization of Christmas. And we've seen that develop more and more and more since that time and moving forward. And so some people have said, you know, there's been a war declared upon Christmas. And we'll say Merry Christmas again. We'll tell everybody Merry Christmas. That's good. We also remind ourselves that Jesus is the reason for the season. You see that. And it kind of becomes glib at this point, but it's cliche-ish, if you will. But Jesus is the reason for the season. I see why we say that, because we've gotten so far off of that path. And we need to be reminded of Christmas. And that's why we have these various seasons of Advent and Christmas and Easter and Lent and all of that that reminds us and leads us back to what these holidays are really all about. I know why we say Jesus is the reason for the season. With all the commercialization and with all the hype that is around this particular holiday, we tend to lose sight of Christ. But think about it this way. Was Jesus really the reason for the season? When you hear this story, when you hear what Mary and Joseph went through, who was really the reason? Is Jesus really the reason for the season? Well, yes, it's his birthday, of course, and we recognize that Jesus was born. But we might even go out as far as to say, and forgive me if this offends you, but that Jesus isn't really the reason for the season. It's sinners. It's sinners like you and like me, and sinners that are around the whole world. That is why Jesus came. Those sinners, we sinners, are the reason for the season. We are the reason that Jesus came. Christ came to save us. Christ came to save the world. He had no reason. Christ came to save us all. If not for that, he had no reason to be God with us, right? Why else would he come? Because he wanted to restore a relationship with us. We're important. You're important to God. So much so that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And in that regard, we are the reason for this season. And so as you celebrate the birth of Christ in this coming last 10 days before Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, don't forget the reason of the season. Don't forget Jesus. Of course, he is why we celebrate. But it's the gift that he gives to us, the gift of salvation that he gave through his son Jesus Christ, that is so important to us. He saved us from the penalty, from the power, and from the practice of our sins. We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us a reason to live. Amen.